Welcome back to the Men's Podcast, John. Today, we're going to be tackling a hot topic that we thought was going to be one topic. And we realized as we were preparing this, that this is going to be at least three topics. And so this is really episode one out of three in a series on immigration and how to think about immigration biblically. We're going to talk about, should Christians advocate for open borders? We're going to answer the question, should Christians be in favor of amnesty for those who have entered the country illegally? We're going to talk about, okay, if open borders aren't the answer, then how do we care for the marginalized and the impoverished around the world? So we've got a lot to cover in the next few weeks. We encourage small groups and families and one-on-one mentoring relationships to really tackle this. We'll have this with discussion questions at pursuegod.org/immigration so that you can have these conversations in your church. But before we introduced our special guest today, a friend of ours, a pastor, a Latino church pastor, and also an immigrant, someone who came to this country a long time ago and now really understands the situation and understands another side to this whole thing that even John, you and I don't fully understand. Before we introduce him and let him tell his story, why don't we just, I think it's good for you to jump in pastorally and talk about, maybe talk to the person who's listening to this, who's not sure if they want to keep listening or not, because this is such a politically charged issue. They're probably wondering like what approach we're going to take.
I would hope that individual would seek God's word in this area like they do in every other area. I mean, that's our hope on this podcast, is that we would teach men how to think biblically, because God doesn't want to just be Lord of our life when it comes to our spiritual life, when it comes to our relationships, even when it comes to our finances. He wants to be Lord of our life and everything. One of the passages that we use a lot on this podcast is 2 Timothy 3:16, right? That God's word is useful and it teaches us things. And so it's useful in this conversation. So really my hope and prayer is that the position we take when we come out of this conversation over the next three episodes is going to rest more on what God's word says than it does on the platform of the political party that you happen to be affiliated with. And I'm not calling out, Brian, either side of the aisle, you know, as to who's right and who's wrong, but I'm just simply saying I want God's word to inform us more than anything. And I do believe this is going to be an area where even at the end of this, I don't foresee that every individual who's a believer is going to see it exactly the same, is going to be in 100%, you know, harmonious agreement. I'm not even sure that the three of us on this panel will be 100% in agreement. I think we're going to be close. I think there's going to be some foundational truths we're all going to share, but we may have some differences of opinion, and that's okay. It's okay, guys. All, again, I would challenge you is that wherever you do land, you can defend your position biblically, not just what feels good or not just what feels right to you.
Yeah, let me say it another way to our listeners. I challenge you to elevate what God's word says about this above what Fox News says about this or CNN says about this or MSNBC or wherever you get your news. And again, I'm with you, John. We certainly have our political leanings, but on this issue, it drives me crazy that Christians know all of the talking points from their favorite news outlet because they're watching it all day long. A lot of people are, but they don't necessarily know what the Bible says about it. And we're going to fix that. We're going to hopefully start to fix that in this series, is we're going to share some scripture. We're going to help people understand this biblically. And then again, because at the end of the day, I think we have to remember we're going to answer to God for this more than anything else. I want to make, that's how I'm viewing this. That's why I want to hear from Pastor Renee. I want to hear from him about what is the perspective from the standpoint of an immigrant? What is the perspective from, you know, a guy who pastors two campuses. He's a good friend and co-pastor of ours, two campuses. He's got a lot of immigrants in his church. So he knows the situation from their point of view. He himself was an immigrant many, many years ago, old man Renee. And so Renee, we're going to let you jump in before we even get into the scriptures here. Why don't you real quick tell your story? How did you come to the United States? And let's get started there, I think that will help us to sort of see this, begin to see this situation maybe from another point of view that a lot of us listeners don't even have.
All right. Well, thank you guys for having me here. You know, as the Latino pastor, you know, back in 1979, my parents left my country, which is El Salvador. And I, till this day, I remember the hugs and kisses that my parents were giving us when they left, not knowing if they were going to see us again. You know, I was about 8 years old. I was very young. And I remember that, you know, and it was heartbreaking. It was the worst that you could, the feeling you can have as a child, not knowing if your parents are coming back. And that was the feeling I had that time. I mean, I hated it, but my parents had to do something about it. The Civil War was about to start in El Salvador, and they needed to come. They needed to find a better way for us. So, you know, 2 years later, back in late 80s, I immigrated to this country. I was smuggled into, to the country under a car seat. I remember the person that was bringing me said, look, when you hear a foreign language, just make sure you don't breathe, you stay quiet, and just all that I had to endure. But the thing was, I wanted to see my parents again. So that kept me going strong. I mean, there many other things happened along the way, but I remember once I crossed and started seeing all the big buildings and things like that, and when I first saw my mom, just, you know, those hugs, those kisses never stopped. You know, they fought so hard to bring us across, even though it was illegally. They brought us across. But back in 1991, there was a way, there was a pathway that, you know, since the late 80s, Ronald Reagan created a pathway for immigrants to, you know, fix their status in the country through a work visa. And, you know, that was a work amnesty. And that's how we became legal residents. And obviously now I'm a U.S. citizen. So it's a heartbreaking situation that's happening right now. And I know that it's going to be different feelings for everybody. But as a once being an immigrant, I can tell you that it's painful, because a lot of these people that are coming to this country are leaving a lot of loved ones behind.
I can't even imagine, Renee, when I first heard your story, it was just like I couldn't even put myself in your shoes. It's hard to even imagine being the parent, let's say, and having to leave this country and leave my kids behind when they're 9 years old, 7 years old. Not sure if you'd ever see them again, sending for them. So is it true then, Renee, essentially that what we would call a coyote brought you across? Is that, I mean, it's not like your parents were able to go back. My guess is they saved up enough money to be able to pay for you and your sister to come over to the U.S.
Yes, exactly. So they gave us to a lady that could have sold us across the border somewhere, left us across the border somewhere. My parents just their heart just was like, we need to get them here. And at that time, well, this lady was, thankfully, she was nice. And I don't want to go into all the details, but, you know, we did suffer along the way as children. I had my little sister with me. She was, you know, a year and a half younger than me. And I was told, you never leave her out of your side. So I was the man at, you know, 9 years old. I had to be the protector of my sister, you know, and not let nobody do nothing to her. And it was just, I mean, I had to make it home. I had to make it, you know, when I say home, I had to make it to my parents. And along the way, we even crashed, the bus crashed, and the person that was bringing us disappeared because she got injured. And next thing you know, we're in a big country that we don't know, with strangers and two little kids trying to make it to their parents. I mean, I can go on and on, but I don't want to make it too long. But
well, so Renee, just real quick. So you're coming from El Salvador, right? So you're talking about a bus trip. I mean, at some of the time you're walking. I'm imagining you're walking in Mexico on your way north. I mean, it must have taken days for you guys to get from El Salvador to the border.
It took weeks, not days. It took weeks, because we had to cross not just one border. We had to cross from El Salvador to Guatemala, which is another border, and you had to get smuggled in because you just can't cross. And then along the way from Guatemala, then you have to cross different checkpoints in Mexico to get across. And so finally you get to the border in, you know, in I got to the border of Mexicali, and that's where they, you know, brought us across. So it was a long way, many buses and many days with, you know, not having something to eat. So, I mean, think about us kids, you know, not being able to eat, but it was tough. But we had to, you know, my parents built us over the phone, and you got to be tough. And that was the words that my dad said, you got to be tough. You're the man, and you have to be tough. And I just remember those words.
Mm, that's so compelling. It's a powerful story. And Renee, I'm sure we'll hear a little bit more of this story in the next few weeks. And even just, you know, we want to make sure our listeners know that we do want to get to the point where we talk about, is there a solution? What is the better way to do this? Because nowadays, when you talk about coyotes, I think, Renee, you even told us it's a different game. And it was dangerous and risky back then, but now it's even worse. And there's so much corruption. And it's just it's a hard situation. We want to acknowledge it's hard to know. And like you said, John, I don't think everyone listening to this is going to land in the same place. I don't think there's one clear, obvious answer, but we're going to at least bring up the issues, and we're going to at least try to suggest how to view this more biblically. So, John, before we get to some of those answers, maybe let's just sort of set the context, because we're going to be looking at some Old Testament scripture here. So that was a long time ago. Israel in the Old Testament, that's a little bit of a different government than the government we have now. Why don't we sort of set the stage by kind of comparing and contrasting America in today's day and age and Israel back in the Old Testament?
It won't be apples for apples for sure, right, Brian? It is going to be a little different, but truth is truth. So if you think about the nation of Israel, there's a lot of scripture where God talks to the nation of Israel about how to treat foreigners. God talks to the nation of Israel about their borders. Now, we recognize the nation of Israel originally was a theocracy, right? God was in control. Now, they whined and complained long enough that eventually it became a monarchy where God gave them a king, a human king, as they had requested, even though he told them it's not going to go well for you. And clearly, our government is not a monarchy. Our government is a democratic republic. So you might argue that these applications are different. But again, I would say truth is truth. There's some principles beneath the application that we can see. And then the other thing that's really jumped out at me, Brian, as I've been preparing for this series, and God's just really been working on my heart, and I'll say even in some unexpected ways, is that our response as individual believers, I don't think you can argue that our response should be identical to a national response or to a government response. So I do think there are different ways to respond to this. There's the way that we would expect our government to respond to some of these questions and some of these crises. And there's the way that you and I, as individual believers, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as individuals whose primary citizenship is not in the United States of America, as much as I love this country, our primary citizenship is in heaven. So the way that we're called to respond as individuals, my perspective, and I think there's a biblical argument for it, it's not identical to how the government is called to respond. So anyway, those are just some of the things to be thinking about as we get into some of these questions.
Okay, so here's the question for today, for this first lesson in the series. Should Christians advocate for open borders? And I want to start with a proverb, Proverb 25:28. And I want to have both Renee's answer to this and John's answer to this. But should Christians advocate for open borders? Proverbs 25:28 says, a person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls. John, what's your answer to the question, should Christians advocate for open borders?
I do not believe that Christians should advocate for open borders. I think it goes against dozens and dozens of scripture, passages of scripture. So you mentioned Proverbs 25:28, which is actually a scripture I have hanging next to my medicine cabinet in my bathroom. It's a reminder that I want every day that if I walk around without self-control, I open myself up to all forms of attack. So clearly in this passage, the idea of a city with broken down walls is not a good thing. The author is not advocating for a city without protection. So if that is negative in this passage, and I think as we go passage after passage after passage, We always see that a city without walls or a city with broken down walls, it's a negative thing. It's never presented as a positive thing. Now, I'm not saying this is a direct correlation to building a literal wall on our border. I'm not against a border wall. I'm not saying the Bible is calling us to build a border wall, but I am saying there is a principle of protection at the borders. There's a principle that we see throughout Scripture in the Old Testament. It's interesting that when you're reading in 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, even in some of Chronicles, when Israelite kings had victories over the enemies in the land, the Canaanites, the Ammonites, etc., when they have a victory, one of the first things they do is they reestablish an outpost. They reestablish a fortified location that had previously been lost to the enemy. And these outposts are important to the safety of the nation. They're always seen as positive. This is never viewed as a negative thing, because when they recaptured these outposts, they could slow down enemy attack. They had an observation point that was on the fringes of Israel's territory to see threats that were coming, to see impending attack. They could warn the nation's citizens. So I think this is just one of several we're going to look at that would say Christians should not advocate for a completely open border.
All right, Renee, we're going to let you answer this question from your perspective. So again, people just heard your story, and I think they might be a little bit surprised to hear your answer, but I'll let you answer it and just briefly speak to it. Do you think that Christians should advocate for open borders?
So we got to define what that means, because see, what we're seeing right now, right? If that is what we called open borders, then definitely not. That is not what I think it should be. Now, if we're talking about creating a pathway for people to apply and make it, you know, a very sustainable system, a very effective system for people to, you know, be legalized to come in, then definitely, right? But I don't think what we're seeing right now is the answer, and I don't think Christians should advocate for that, because it's not. That is chaos. We're putting people in a position that, you know, we're actually failing those people coming across with hopes and dreams that are based on nothing. So those people are getting here and finding themselves in positions that are worse than, you know, when they were back home. So I don't think open borders is the solution.
So, but Renee, speak to the other side of it, because again, like John said, so are you saying we should build a border wall, right? What you're not saying is we need to go all the way over to this other side where we're like mean-spirited, and you see what I'm saying? I think there's some more nuance to this. So talk about it from the other side, like some of the rhetoric that we've heard over the last several years, some of the sort of anti-immigration rhetoric, and how that lands for people in your congregation, for example.
Yeah, well, so it's tough, because I mean, obviously, I deal with people every day, and I see families coming, you know, a lot lately and stuff like that, and I do feel like, you know, well, we have to get out of social media. I think that's what's killing us right now, for, you know, enticing us to get angry and bitter because of all the people that are coming, and we feel like threatened, like, you know, we're going to get our jobs taken away. All these people are going to be on welfare, and all these people are going to be. And so we're creating this thing against immigrants in a such a negative way that obviously is not going to let us see a solution. Right. But I do think the people that are coming here, it's going to be tough, because they're coming with false dreams. Now, building a wall, I mean, you could do that. And I think, you know, you're just going to waste money, because the wall's not going to stop people from crossing. It's been proven now. I mean, you know, the previous president created a wall that supposedly was not going to be able to, you know, get across. And now you see videos of people jumping it. So I don't think the wall's the issue. I think it's deeper than that.
John, let's open up to Nehemiah 2, because as we go back to the Old Testament, I think there's some more data that might help Christians as they're trying to wrestle with this. They're trying to be compassionate toward people who were in Renee's situation years ago. but they're also trying to be protective and biblical about the borders of a country. And so I think as we open Nehemiah chapter 2, starting in verse 11, I think there's some more context that might help us to answer this question biblically.
Yeah, I'll go ahead and read verse 11 through 15 to start, Brian. So this is Nehemiah coming back. You know, he's been in exile, and if you don't know the story, he had heard of basically how Jerusalem laid in ruins, and his heart was broken, and he gets permission from the ruler that he served to go to Jerusalem. So in verse 11, so I arrived in Jerusalem. 3 days later, I slipped out during the night, taking only a few others with me. I had not told anyone about the plans God had put in my heart for Jerusalem. We took no pack animals with us except the donkey I was riding. After dark, I went out through the valley gate, past the jackal's well, and over to the dung gate to inspect the broken walls and burned gates. Then I went to the fountain gate into the king's pool, but my donkey couldn't get through the rubble. So though it was still dark, I went up the Kidron Valley instead, inspecting the wall before I turned back and entered again at the valley gate. And he continues on in the passage. The city officials did not know I had been out there or what I was doing, for I had not yet said anything to anyone about my plans. I had not yet spoken to the Jewish leaders, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or anyone else in the administration. But now I said to them, you know very well what trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates, so that's part of the wall, have been destroyed by fire. Let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and end this disgrace. Then I told them about how the gracious hand of God had been on me and about my conversation with the king. So Brian, several things jump out at me. Nehemiah is back in Jerusalem for only 3 days before he inspects the wall. So this wasn't a second level issue for him. This was of utmost importance for him to rebuild and repair the wall at Jerusalem. Now, I like what Renee just said a second ago, the repairing of the wall. When we talk about, if you're an advocate for a border wall, okay, which I'll just be transparent. I am. I'm an advocate for a literal wall. I'm not saying we have to do that to be biblical, but I think there's a lot of sense in it. The idea of that is not to eliminate all foreigners coming into the United States, just like the wall in Jerusalem. The wall in Jerusalem wasn't to eliminate all foreigners for coming in and out of the city. It simply was a means of regulating it. It's so that the leaders in Jerusalem could get a feel for who was coming in and who was going out. That would be my heart behind a border wall for the United States. It would not be to say, okay, we've got this wall and now no one can come in. So man, my prayer is if that's your attitude today, if you're pro wall and the reason you're pro wall is, you know, you want to just lock out every needy person from around the world and say, hey, we're going to take care of our own, so to speak, man, I would challenge that perspective. I don't think that's a Christian's perspective. I don't think that's biblical. But we see the completion of the wall in Nehemiah's time. It was celebrated. I don't see any mixed feelings on the part of Nehemiah or the Israelites involved in the repair. When you see what they accomplished, and it's amazing how quickly they get it rebuilt. There's no second guessing, Brian. There's no wondering, did we do the right thing? It's positive. I looked at, literally, guys, I looked at dozens and dozens of references in the Bible that pertain to walls or borders, and I couldn't find a single one that had a negative connotation or that said it was sinful. Now, I may have missed one. I didn't do an exhaustive search from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, but I looked at dozens. In every single one, it was positive in nature. Now, this is what's interesting to me, though. This doesn't mean Nehemiah lacked compassion. So Nehemiah didn't just build the wall and say, okay, you know, now we've got what we need, and anybody outside the wall, you're on your own. Good luck, guys. Nehemiah actually defends the oppressed, both the foreigner and the native Israelites. So one of the things that he does in Nehemiah chapter 5 is he puts a stop to charging interest. People were charging interest and making money off of the less fortunate. I think of the coyotes that Renee was just talking about. What a racket. What a racket that these people are preying on innocent people who are trying to get into this country. Nehemiah didn't just talk about it, he did it. So Nehemiah was a man who had a food allowance, the position that he had. He was allowed a certain amount of food. He didn't take his food allowance. He said, I'm not going to do that when there are other people in need, when there are other people who are hungry. I'm not going to take my food allowance. So he was a man of integrity who cared for the less fortunate, and he put his money where his mouth was, so to speak. Like, he literally said, hey, I'm not going to take my food allowance, even though he had the right to do that. So when we get into some of these other episodes, I think we can talk more about how do we as Christians, as individuals, really exhibit compassion to those around us. But again, I think the story of Nehemiah, the story of the wall, is more biblical evidence that having protection around our borders is not a bad thing. It's a positive thing.
So Renee, I wonder what the congregate, your congregation, again, some of them are immigrants, some of them are not, but they, of course, obviously this topic touches everyone in your congregation at a personal level, because everybody knows people, right? If they're not immigrants themselves, everybody knows immigrants. So how, like, the word compassion, John, I'm glad you brought that up about Nehemiah building a wall, celebrating a wall, and yet being compassionate. Renee, how does your congregation view American Christianity today? Is that one of the words that they would use when they think about American Christians?
Compassion? I think so. I, you know, it's a mixed feeling, right? Because, I mean, there's agitators that always escalate things for the wrong reasons, right? You know, let me go back to the wall thing. I mean, obviously, you know, I always felt like the wall is not a bad thing, because it's not. I think we have to have a system that, you know, we see who's coming into the country, you know, because if we don't have a system that inspect, that we're gonna have, I mean, it's gonna be chaos in the United States soon, right? If we don't stop this thing. Now, I don't think immigrants, once they come here, feel targeted and feel like the people here are not compassionate. I don't think that. I mean, if I go back to my story, I mean, you know, my parents were immigrants, and I can remember my mom cleaning houses, and the bosses that she had knew that she was an immigrant, but yet took her in as a kind of like a family member. We were practically family. I remember from there on, I was getting Christmas presents by these people that didn't even speak Spanish, right? And they loved us. So I don't think the Hispanic church sees that. I think the problem we have is the agenda that, you know, are throwing this negative side with, you know, the Latino immigrants. I think Christian Latino people don't feel like America is not a compassionate country. I actually think otherwise.
Okay, so Renee, I appreciate that you are looking at this with grace, but let's just obviously be clear here. There are plenty of Americans, even Christians, who are not compassionate. John, this is what I appreciate about your perspective. I love that you're looking at this biblically. You're for a wall, but I love that you're bringing in the compassionate element. And to our listeners who maybe have not, you know, some of our listeners don't know any immigrants. Some of our listeners have never heard a story like what we just heard from Renee. I just would really charge you, if you're listening to this and you're a Christian and you only get one perspective on this, and compassion does not describe your position, I hope this whole series softens your heart a little bit. Again, that's not to say we're not for a wall. That's not to say that we're just saying, let's just let everybody in and let's all just be friends. It obviously, like you said, Renee, we don't want chaos in our country. So we need rules, we need laws, we need standards, we might even need a wall. This is all part of what we're talking about in this series. But I think it's so critical that we approach this with compassion in mind. Wherever we land, it's important for us to have compassion like Nehemiah. Now, John, there's one more passage, at least for today's topic, that I want to make sure to cover, because the question around the walls and borders and all that stuff is always eventually going to come back to, okay, what about rules? You know, should the government have rules? Should should we expect immigrants to follow rules? And do we have a precedent in scripture for a question like this?
I think we do. And again, it comes from the nation of Israel. It's Numbers chapter 9, verse 14. And it says that a foreigner residing among you is also to celebrate the Lord's Passover in accordance with its rules and regulations. So that's a specific rule. It's talking about Passover. Then the next part of the verse is a general rule. You must have the same regulations for both the foreigner and the native born. So the foreigners in the land were required to observe the same regulations that the Israelites were to observe. Now, I just want to be honest, guys. This is something I've been wrestling with, and I recognize part of my bent, my personality makeup, has an impact on how I see this, how I view this. So I'm an ESTJ, for those of you that know that. I'm a thinker, I'm not a feeler, and I'm a judger, thinker, not a feeler, and I'm a judger, not a perceiver. And so because of that, I tend to see things very black and white, and I recognize that. The foreigners in the land were required to observe the same regulations that the Israelites were to observe. So in our application, I believe that means anyone wishing to immigrate to the United States should observe the laws and statutes. That includes the statutes that govern immigrating into this country. I'm not one who believes that the end justifies the means. Now, so even as much as I love my brother Renee here, and I want to hear his perspective on this, I'm so glad God worked in his situation. I'm so glad that he is a brother in Christ and he works with us here in Northern Utah. Like it fills my heart with joy to work with Renee. But if I were to go back, 40 years, I would still say that, that what Renee did at that point was wrong, that he came in illegally. Now God has used that. And again, I'm so glad he did, but that would be my perspective on it.
Yeah. I agree up to a certain extent, right? Obviously it is a tough situation because every immigrant that's here, I deal with them on a regular day basis, right? I pastor two campuses that are, some of them are immigrants, and it is a tough situation. But all across with immigrants, for the vast majority, they want to obey the rules. They want to submit to the laws of this country. They don't want to be breaking the law. Just think about the immigrant that's driving a car because he has to go to work, and a cop is behind him. All the stress that puts on that person, because that person, sooner or later, the cop decides to pull him over for whatever random reason. There you go, and it's something that they don't want to wrestle with. It's something that they want to be able to abide by the law, but it's just there's not a system in place that can allow that. So back in my day, right, when I became an immigrant, when I came into this country illegally, and my parents were illegally in this country, It was still tough back then to legalize your status. Yet we still abide by as much as the law that we could abide by, in a sense of, we were not, doing bad things or anything like that. When, my parents were very strong about work ethics. You gotta work. We came to this country to work. And that's something that I preach about constantly. And I let all the immigrants that come and say, look, you made it here. Okay, fine. But don't become another statistic that makes every other immigrant that's in this country fighting to be legalized. Don't give it a bad name by being, someone that just came here to waste time. Use the time that you're here now to become a, better person in whatever goals you have. Achieve them in a good way. But back to the bottom line, I don't think any immigrant, I can't say any immigrant, but I think the vast majority of immigrants, they want to abide by the law. They want to submit to the government. They want to, put in their fair share to this country. That's what they came here for.
If I can, just again, back to my black and white perspective a little bit, Renee. I just think it's important. And I don't think it's semantics that we don't interchange immigrant with illegal immigrant, because to me, it's two separate conversations. There's a connotation that when we use the word illegal immigrant, that I think sounds like a character attack. I don't mean it that way, just so we're clear. When I make a U-turn in a no U-turn zone, I just committed an illegal act. So I have done things that are illegal in my life. Like when I break the speed limit, right? That's against the law. So when I say someone is an illegal immigrant, that's not just, I want everyone to know, that's not an attack on their character. I'm not assuming anything about the heart of that individual. I'm just simply making the statement that they didn't abide by the laws and the regulations to enter this country legally. I just think we need to make sure we're clear when we're communicating, because you use the word immigrant multiple times. And I think you're using that interchangeably for someone who's here legally or someone who's not here legally. And just, again, to me, I think it's two different situations. Not that one has less character than the other, not that one's causing more trouble than the other. I don't mean it in that sense at all. I would agree with you, Renee, in the sense that I have met so many amazing people here in our valley who have entered this country illegally that want the best. They work hard, they want the best. So I don't associate someone who entered illegally with having lower character qualities than someone who didn't. But again, it is a different situation from my perspective, someone who has entered the country illegally than someone who has immigrated through the proper channels. You were saying something interesting though, Renee, that I think would be helpful to get out in this podcast that I don't think most of our listeners know about what it's like to try and get a legal visa. You were sharing this when we weren't recording, and I think it'd be helpful for our listeners to hear your perspective on that.
It's one of the toughest things. I mean, we got to understand that the people that are trying to come into this country, you know, I mean, obviously is because the system is not allowing them to come legally. There's no way. I mean, look, the people that can qualify for a visa to come across, and we're talking about tourist visa. Now, that's one thing. Now, work visas, there's not too many companies that will hire people to come and work. I mean, it's kind of like winning a lottery, okay? Like, let's say a company wants to hire 30 people from any country, right, to come and work whatever, the field or whatever they want to do. You know, 30 people is what this company is going for. But for those 30 people, thousands of people will apply. Now, only 30 people will get lucky and be able to come and work for whatever months and then go back. And that system is in place right now. But not everybody can, you know, qualify for it. Now, there's no other way to be legal in this country right now. I mean, even if you apply, you know, you have to have some kind of assets in your country in order for you to be able to get considered to get a visa. So you have, that means you have to, you know, have like a good bank account. You have to own property. That way the government here will think that you have something to go back to, that you're not just fleeing the country. And that's the reason why most of these people don't apply to get here legally, because they can't. They don't, you know, the minimum wage right now over there is $10 a day. That's what a parent, a father makes a day. That's just your average Joe. Now, if you're highly educated, you're probably doubling that a day. You're probably making 20, 30 bucks a day. But that's if you're highly educated. Now, if you're not, then you're not making that. And so there's no system in place, I think, right now that allows all these people to come legally into the country. And that's what we see now. Now, I'm not saying that it is correct, because it's not. Now, I know that when I crossed, and I know I didn't have a say in it, I was a young kid. I was smuggled in. You know, my thing wasn't thinking about I'm breaking a law. I wasn't thinking about, oh, you know what, you know, I'm going to get in trouble for this. My thing was, I'm thinking of my mother, my dad, when they kissed me the last time. I was thinking about that. I wanted to get to that place where they were. I didn't know how far it was. So, you know, so traveling with a stranger at 9 years old, taking care of my sister at that age was the toughest thing that I had to endure in my life. Now, I wasn't thinking about, you know, Is there a legal way? I didn't know there was a legal way, right? So, and I don't think my parents even knew back then. You know, like my parents were highly educated people. And so they didn't know there was a way. You know, fortunately, I know that we can all have different opinions on this with the, you know, illegal immigrants that came in and then became, you know, citizens of this country, right? That's why I always use the word immigrant, because I feel like, I mean, even though I am a U.S. citizen, I'm still an immigrant. Now, obviously, I'm not an illegal immigrant anymore, but I started that way. And there was a system in place that allowed us to actually fix our papers. But most people don't understand that that's not an easy thing to do. Once you're in this country, obviously, I mean, my parents were a law-abiding citizen. My dad never once had not even a speeding ticket. I mean, you know, my mother never got her driver's license, so she never drove, right? But she never got in trouble with the law at all. So I think the vast majority of illegal immigrants that come across, their goal is not to come and get in trouble with the law or anything like that. Their goal is to come and work and make, you know, the resources that they need to support the family that they left behind. I mean, and if there's a way for them to become legal in the country, I mean, they wouldn't mind, they wouldn't hesitate to pay thousands of dollars to do so. Now, even in this country right now, you know how many, you know, paralegals and lawyers and things like that are ripping off illegal immigrants by giving them a false hope that there's a way for them to become legal in the country? Thousands. I hear thousands of stories of people that got robbed thousands of dollars by a false hope. There's not a place in system right now. And I know we're all going to have different opinions on this, but I can tell you, and I speak, you know, in the heart of respecting everybody, I can tell you the vast majority of illegal immigrants that are here, you know, they want to abide by the law. They want to be able to fix their status. They wouldn't have left everything behind if there was a way. They wouldn't have. I mean, no parent in the right mind will abandon their kids. If there's a channel, if there's a way, if there's a pathway that would allow them to come here legally, they wouldn't.
So that'll be the topic we cover next week. So we've talked about, should Christians advocate for open borders? We've got so much more to talk about. Of course, our conversation here is just the beginning of it. We want you as a family, as a small group, or one-on-one with a mentor to wrestle with some of this. We'll put these notes, the scripture we've referenced, we'll put it in the show notes below. But next time we're going to jump back on and answer the question, should Christians be in favor of amnesty for those who entered the country illegally? We're going to bring some scripture into that conversation as well. Again, I know that's a hard conversation to have. It's easy to be black and white. How do we have compassion? And how do we still be a nation of laws? And then in the final episode in this series, we'll talk about, so if open borders aren't the answer, how do we care for the marginalized? How do we care for the impoverished around the world? What is our responsibility as followers of Jesus, as citizens of heaven, right? Not just as citizens of the United States, but as citizens of heaven, which is even more important, I would argue. That citizenship is more important than our citizenship in the United States. How do we honor God as we continue to wrestle with some of these difficult questions? So join us next time.